She was supposed to meet him at 10 o'clock at a cheap motel just down the block. Same routine every Friday night, been going on now a year. Been living on the street since she was 16, doing what a girl could to make ends meet. But this night she didn't make it. She was drowning in her tears, with thoughts of suicide in her head. She saw a church sign in the distance, and this is what it said. Every sinner's got a future, every saint's got a past. God loves new beginnings, all you gotta do is ask. There's room for you heaven, don't you ever feel outcast, 'cause every sinner's got a future and every saint's got a past. He stood up that Sunday like he always did, then he paused a second behind that pulpit. This morning's gonna be different. Then he told him about his life. He said, before I carried this Bible and wore this suit, I had a drug addiction, loved a prostitute. But she stood me up at this cheap motel one Friday night, with tears streaming down his face. He said, I passed this old church sign, and that's where I found God's grace. Every sinner's got a future, every saint's got a past. God loves new beginnings, all you gotta do is ask. There's room for you in heaven, don't you ever feel outcast, 'cause every sinner's got a future and every saint's got a past. That girl, she finally got on her feet. And you can hear her in the choir, and oh, it sounds so sweet. And people, they come from miles around to hear that simple preacher and the truth that he found. And it's proof that God can use anyone, no matter how good or how bad, 'cause we've all done bad. Every sinner's got a future, and all the saints, they had a past. Every saint had a past. All God's saints have a past.
I did remember it, I think. Good morning, everybody. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, since it's church, turn with me to Luke chapter 9 as we continue on our series of necessary ingredients for the Christian journey. Necessary ingredients for the Christian journey. We've covered the likes of truth, and we've covered the likes of love, and now we're into this segment of surrender. And let me ask you, does surrender seem difficult to you? Yeah. It's where the rubber meets the road in the Christian faith. And the truth of it is, a lot of Christians, they come to church their whole life, and they never truly, really surrender. And that's why you hear me talk so much about Americanized Christianity and biblical Christianity, you know, because this is not an entertainment center. This is where transformation has to take place. It's where the rubber has to meet the road, where we actually listen to what the message is and we go, you know what, I'm going to be intentional to make changes. Not just to go, hey, preacher, that's a good talk, right? But there's got to be a hard right angle in our lives on a regular basis. It means we're making changes of transformation through the power of the Spirit. And we've talked about in this underlying series of surrender, we've talked about the problem of surrender. It's a problem because we need it and we don't want it, do we? We want to do it our way. We want to do it our way. The other part is, it's painful. We've talked about the pain of surrender. Is that God begins to chip away at all the things that are not reflective of His character and who He designed for us to be. And we don't really like that. We like it when God says, you know, you're doing a great job. But the truth of it is, if He's going to be honest, we're not doing always a great job in our life, are we not? And and we're going to get to this in a bit, but like with any sculptor, he has to get down not just to the big chunks, but down to the crow's feet and the sands around of time around the eyes and the mouth, and because that's where it becomes lifelike and real. And sometimes those details become quite painful, but it is necessary for God to shape us. Because there was a verse I remember learning as a kid, and it's 1 John 2:6, and it just puts it out there, and it's pretty, you know, you don't have to be some scholar to understand it. It says, anyone who claims to be in Jesus must walk like Jesus did. Anyone who claims to be in Jesus must walk like Jesus did. Now, it's interesting, you know, churches can pontificate all what that means. It means exactly what it says. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, which is what we've been looking at in this segment of Luke 9, then you must. It is not a suggestion. You must walk as Jesus did. And I think what's happened in the American church is that we have not had any level of accountability because we're just happy that people show up. Right? And what did I say? What have I said 1,000 times? What do most ministers spend most of their ministry doing? Trying to get people who say they love and adore Jesus to come and be a part of the family of faith on a regular basis. We're not talking legalism here, just on a regular basis to show up. And two, get those same people who say, oh, I just love Jesus, holy, holy Jesus, we love Him, to go tell others about Him. That's what most ministers spend most of their life doing. And that's why churches are filled with baby Christians. Baby Christians. People who've been Christians for 30 years and could not lead someone to the Lord because they're like, well, you know, I just always called, you know, the pastor to do that. Two things. You're being disobedient to Christ if you're not leading people to Him. And you're also missing out on the blessing of what that's like. Does that make sense? That we've got to, in this, quote, false model of church, is that we've put everything on the pastor's shoulders, and that's why people in ministry burn out at lightning rates of speed. But I'm in it for the long haul. I don't mind pushing it back on you and say, no, that's not my gig, that's yours, right? Because I want us to grow as a body as we serve the chief shepherd, Jesus the Christ. So, just a little bit of recap, and then we're going to move to the second point that we're going to look at today. C.S. Lewis, great quote here. Everyone has noticed how hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us. While what we call our, quote, own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender it to Him. When everything's going great and everything's going the way we want to, we got the tiger by the tail, we got enough money in our bank account, everybody's healthy, all the kids are passing grades, right? Why would we want to, is what he's saying. He goes, what then can God do in our interest but make our, quote, our own life less agreeable to us? Now, that'll fly in the face of the health, wealth, and happiness gospel that's being preached all over this country. And he does what? To do what? To take away the plausible sources of false happiness. the plausible sources of false happiness. And what happens is so many Christians, they'll tap into these plausible sources of false happiness, and when they fail, they go, why does God hate me? Why ain't God interested in me? I thought everything was about, God blessing me. He did. He gave us His only Son. That is the blessing, folks. That's the blessing. God didn't come to make you rich. He didn't come to make you even happy. He came to make you holy. And in that holiness, find true, eternal happiness. C.S. Lewis again says, God cannot give us happiness apart from Himself because it simply does not exist. It doesn't exist. So let's look at our core passage as we focus. And I'm going to read it both out of the ESV and the NLT. And you can read the whole passage there, but I'm going to focus for time on the verse that we're looking at. And He said, that's Jesus, to all, if anyone would come after Me. We've talked about that. It's an open invitation. If anyone, the invite is inclusive. The way of salvation is exclusive. Amen? If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Now, we're focusing on the follow Me part. We've looked at the, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. But now we're in that follow Me part. The NLT puts it this way. If any of you, Jesus speaking here, wants to be My follower, you must. You must. It's an imperative. Doesn't say, well, when you feel like it. When your denomination agrees with you, it says you must. You must. I really want to drill that down to us, because I don't think we really understand that Jesus is giving us an imperative of that we must. Because too many of us have grown up in a Christian type of atmosphere where everything is negotiable and things are suggestions. And we don't like hard answers with real accountability, because we're afraid that we're going to hack people off. I'm more afraid of hacking Jesus off. Even Paul touches on that in Galatians 1. He goes, if I here serve people or serve God, if I were worried about people, I wouldn't be serving God right now. That's a paraphrase, but it's in Galatians 1. So we looked at one major ingredient in following Jesus is being intentional. That it has to be on the forefront of our mind. We can't come to church on Sunday, kick it in neutral for the rest of the week, and expect us to truly become a follower of Christ. You coming to church, it's almost like people say, hey, I come to church. Well, for a follower, that shouldn't be a big deal. That should be a regular part of your life. Right? I mean, if you take work seriously and you go, hey, I showed up to work today, that's good. Good for you. We're all so proud. It's a regular part of what it means to be an employee. So when we say we follow Jesus, and we go, it's a big deal for me to come to church today. And people, I've had this happen. People come and almost put it in such a way that we ought to be so proud that they gave us their presence. Well, one, it ain't about me recognizing or anybody else recognizing. Where are you at with Jesus? Become intentional followers. What did we say intentional meant? To do things on purpose. And that when we leave this service, that we go out into our circles of influence and we do things on purpose for Jesus. From whether that's a kind word, whether that's service, whether that's a gift, whether that's a phone call, whether that's reaching out, whatever the case may be, we do it in Jesus' name, but we do it on purpose. We don't just stumble into these things, right? I've had people say, well, you talk about like sharing your faith to a lot of people. Did I have that? I opened my mouth. I went out of my way. I saw opportunities. Tristan and I were talking about this just yesterday. How if we will open our eyes as believers, we will see that God is providing us opportunities all the day long. But so many of us are so proud and so loud and so busy that we can't see the low-hanging fruit of opportunity that is all around us. And when we bump into it with our forehead, we're like, wow, can you believe it? Yes, I can, because the pages of Scripture are filled with opportunities like this. But we're so loud, so proud, and so, quote, busy that we don't see these opportunities hanging all around. Are we building relationships? The person that checks us out at the gas station every morning as we get gas and a cup of coffee, are we building relationships for the opportunity of seeing where they are spiritually? Are we prepared? Are we learning awareness to see what questions they might ask just through simple conversations? Are we aware of what's going on around us? Because I got to be honest with you, there's a people group in our country today that's unaware. By and large, it's the church. We are so unaware of what's going on. And we are shocked as last year, finding last year's Easter egg, when we go, can you believe what's on the news? How can we not if we just take a simple step towards being aware of what's going on? I mean, you've heard me talk about this. When you kick God out of everything, there are certain questions that's naturally going to arise. For instance, if you're in the art gallery illustration that I've given 1,000 times, but if you kick the artist out of the art gallery, don't expect to find the purpose and identity of the painting, because the only one who can tell you that is who? The artist. But if you kick the artist out of the gallery, then everything is subjective and it's pontificating the meaning. And that's where we're at. That's why we're asking dumb questions like, what's a boy? What's a girl? And if you don't live in a sense of awareness, you'll become shell-shocked by the stupendous questions that we're asking, and we've got to get past the shell shock and start addressing the problem. Because if we're asking these kind of questions in 2023, what questions are we going to be asking in 2053 when your grandkids are up and growing and gone? Does that make sense? We talked about last week spiritual disciplines. Henry Nouwen says, by practicing the spiritual disciplines, we prevent the world from filling our lives to such an extent that there is no place left to listen. We must become intentional. But today I want to focus in the time we have in vulnerability. To follow Christ, we have to be intentional. One foot in front of the other, wherever he leads, as the old hymn says, I go. Wherever he leads, I go. That all sounds good, but what keeps a lot of people from doing that? Well, Mama said, I don't know if that's really where he's going to lead me. You ever heard this, you know, Mama called and Daddy sent? Or there's a lot of people like that. That we're really not shucking off everything, all the roadblocks, and actually putting Christ first and saying, Lord, if you're leading us, I'm going. I don't care if a hair lips the Pope. I don't care if Mama ain't too happy with it. I am going because I want to serve you. But when we sign up to serve Jesus, let me tell you something, it's a vulnerable task. It's a vulnerable experience. And nobody, let's admit it, nobody likes to be vulnerable. Why? Often because we feel like we would be seen for what we are and not the person we make ourselves out to be. Because the closer we get into the light, who's the light? The Lord Jesus Christ. His light shines into the darkness. It's often in our hearts that we carry around. And it's a vulnerable thing to follow Jesus, because the closer we desire to get with him, the more we see ourselves for how we are, not for how we make ourselves out to be. You see? Now, I'm so glad that every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. Because God's in the business of forgiving and remaking and reshaping and transforming broken pieces of pottery. Amen. But the reason that some of us, we want to go just so far and not really give over is because, well, people might find out how I really am. That's what I told the elders when I first come here. I said, if you're wanting a guy that's got a lily white past, I'm not your dude. I ran from the Lord. I know what it's like to be disobedient. And the reason I have such a passion for wanting to be obedient is motivated by the mercy given to me. Because God is in the business of do-overs, of second chances. To follow Jesus means to be stripped away from all that is not the real us so that we can follow the real Him to learn how to be the real us. Do you think the Apostle Peter had some sharp edges about him? I mean, when you read the Gospel of Matthew and you get into chapter 16, and I mean, Peter knocks it out of the park. Who do people say that I am? Jesus said. Some say Jeremiah. Some say even Elijah. And then he pins point. He goes, but who do you say that I am? And Peter steps up, knocks it out of the park, and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this was not given to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I mean, you think, man, that is what you would call a successful spiritual victory. 9 verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. 9 verses later, because when Jesus talks about going to the cross, Peter has in mind the things of men and not the things of God. He just knocked it out of the park. And the next time he's up to bat, guess what? Strikes out. Because in that growth of what it means to follow Jesus, sometimes we get it and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get it and sometimes we don't. And Jesus, I got to go to suffer. No, Jesus is not going to let you do that. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for what you have in mind is the things of man and not the things of God. 9 verses later. And do you think that's a vulnerable experience? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but if you step up in leadership and you knock it out of the park, and then 9 verses later, in the middle of all the people that you're kind of the one of the lead disciples, the real leader says, you just struck out. Because in this following Jesus, we are having to expose where we are. Now, some of us are like some of the apostles that didn't say much. They kept their cards pretty tight. Some of us are like Peter. We step out and we belly flop, right? But the truth of it is that in this relationship of being a disciple of Jesus and following Him, there are going to be times where, man, we knock it out of the park, and there's going to be times we belly flop. And that's a vulnerable experience. We're going to be exposed for where we are. Now, does that sound like a lot of congregations? No. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want people to see us for how we are. Because sometimes you don't receive a lot of grace. And sadly, and I've worked with too many people, too many ministers in the treatment world, they would come to a treatment center that wasn't Christian-based. For the sake that they didn't want to have to be that honest among people they called brothers and sisters about some of the things that they had gone on. And that's what creates the secret lifestyle. No. You come with all your pop marks. You come with your beat ups and your bruises. You come with your bents. Because God is a God of grace wanting to shape you and mold you and take you where you could never go yourself. But it's a vulnerable experience because that means you have to step out of the driver's seat. Vulnerability simply means exposed to the possibility of being attacked or harmed. Do you think the disciples who followed Jesus lived with that daily? Absolutely. Because Jesus often would have to do what as his fame grew? Go in secret and maneuver. Many push against this thought of vulnerability because they would feel, quote, out of control. The great deception of Satan is he's got you thinking you're in control anyway. None of us are in control. None of us are. None of us are sovereign. To follow Jesus means to allow ourselves to feel out of control. Why? Because we trust that he is in control. And that whatever life brings us, whatever we face, he's going to take care of us. I mean, think about this. Look at the life of Jesus, the perfect one. Do you think he was a bit vulnerable? Isn't that the whole symbol of the cross? And as I've said before, if they'll kill a perfect one, you and I are on the chopping block. But we've lived so good in this country that we have taken for granted for so long that we have forgotten what brothers and sisters every day face across this world. That every day, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world face death because they don't have it so good as we do here. They're vulnerable to attack, but you know what? They keep following. And if we're going to learn to be a follower of Christ, we must be willing to do what? Be vulnerable. Vulnerable to outside forces, but knowing that we are in the hands of God and that no one will pluck us out. But also be vulnerable to the Spirit of God, diving deep into the dark recesses that we've kept secret for so long and saying, we've got to shine a little light here. We've got to remove this. We've got to chip this away, like the video we watched a few weeks ago. To follow Jesus, we must assume the uncomfortable position of trusting Jesus in the details. So many Christians say they trust Jesus and that they trust him to take them to heaven when they die, but they don't trust him with the daily details that are in our everyday life. Does that make sense to anybody? I trust Jesus to take me to heaven when I die, but I don't trust him to take care of the daily details of my life. Somehow that logic just doesn't line up. Vulnerability is necessary in following Jesus because it allows the Spirit to open us up to the freedom in Christ, which feels a whole lot like fear in the beginning because we don't live outside of our own control naturally. Does that make sense? I'm going to read that again. Vulnerability is necessary in following Jesus because it allows the Spirit to open us up to the freedom in Christ, which feels a whole lot like fear in the beginning because we don't live outside of our own control. Most of us live with a lot of prescriptions. As long as I tag this, tag that, do this, do that. As long as all the boxes are checked. But we don't live in that vibrant reality of knowing Christ, living in his presence, inviting him into the dark places, into the shameful places, so that he can make them victorious in his light. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and say you've got a broke rib and you don't know, and they begin to press around. And you go, man, that hurts. But you got to know where the source of the pain is so that you can do what? Begin to see what's wrong and find healing. Sometimes we have to invite the Spirit of God to press into the sore places, the painful places of our life, so that those places can be transformed. Now, notice I didn't say, and it's a fun experience. Because it's not. It's not a fun experience. But it's a necessary experience. I mean, who likes going to go get, you know, all the tests you have to do, especially the older you get? Well, we got to run this test. You need this, you know, vaccination, da-da-da-da-da. I mean, who goes, oh, that's a fun day? Nobody. But sometimes doing the right thing isn't always the fun thing. Where do we get that picture from? The cross. The cross. The cross is so informative about what it means to follow Christ. Who are we truly being vulnerable to in following Jesus? It is His Spirit controlling us, moving us, making us, and reshaping us into the person that He wants us to be. You know, in America, we've been taught all our lives, you know, be what you want to be, right? You can be whatever you want to be. Well, that's coming to bite us in the backside right now, because there's a lot of people who are trying to become things they ought not be, because they never was. Ideas, folks, have consequences. And we ought to be a little more aware in what we say and see where that carries generations in the future. You see, we must be vulnerable, though, to the Spirit of God, who knows exactly who He created us to be. That's what it means to be authentic, is to live in the light of who Jesus created us to be. Not what the Cowboy Church said, the Baptist Church, Catholic Church, Methodist Church, who cares? What did Jesus create us to be? And learning to be vulnerable to His Spirit to conform us and to shape us and to remake us. But sometimes those bring about unpleasant experiences. But that's what surrender is. You cut yourself, you go to the ER. Yeah, they may deaden a little bit to sew you up. But is being sewn up a pleasurable experience? Not at all. But sometimes it's necessary. Jeremiah 18 says this. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now this is the time of the exile in Israel's history. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord said this. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. Don't you know Jeremiah was probably going, what? Huh? So I went down, he said, to the potter's house, and there I will, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Echoes a lot of the sounds of you must be born again. Right? God has made us, but we have become marred by sin in His hands. And the invitation is that we get this grand do-over, being born again through the mercy and the grace offered us through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And He wants to remake us, reshape us, but we have to sit on the potter's wheel and say, Lord, remove whatever it is in my life that does not bring glory to Your name. Whatever idols I yield my energies to, remove them. Whatever priorities that I've given to other things, make me aware. Following Jesus is a vulnerable experience because we live not only to the attack of friends and family around us going, why do you become so weird, right? Why are you doing that? Why is that a big deal to you now? It used to not be, but now you go to church all the time. And now you're asking all these big questions. And now you've become this Bible student. Why are you into all that stuff? Guess what? Those questions will come up because if your family doesn't see the life of Christ in you, nobody else is going to. And we're not called, as we learn as youngsters, that we do what with our light? We let it show. And I don't mean in this super weird stuff that you see a lot of Christians do today. Like I've said before, it looks like some people look like Lifeway threw up on them, right? And it's almost like, you know, if I can wear enough Jesus attire, then people might get it. People ought to get it because of your character, your personal holiness, the way you conduct yourself, the way that you yield yourself in conversations, the way that you look for opportunities to show Christ in the reality that is your life, because it's His life being lived in and through us. Amen? That's what it means. Then it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt the grip of God? When you become vulnerable into the hand of the Lord, He's got a monstrous grip to move us, to mold us, to reshape us, to knock off things that never should have been there to begin with. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And the beauty of the Gospels and in the Acts is that we see these transforming lives that He called. And now all of a sudden, they were the foundations of the early church. Peter, from being a fisherman, to preaching and 3,000 people coming to know Him. With a lot of faults and failures in between those two moments. But we begin to see that transformation. How can the pot be shaped if it is not vulnerable in the hands of the potter? It cannot. And I'd be remiss to not mention this. When is the clay the most vulnerable? When it's being washed and it's wet. We must wash our lives with the living Word of God that wells up to eternal springs of life. Keeping our, not letting the clay of our hearts become hard-hearted like Pharaoh, but staying under the springs of Jesus so that the hands of God can mold us and make us and shape us. Because we're vulnerable in His hands and we become pliable. So that when He shapes us unto new life, we're direct reflections of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? But we must stay out of His way as we yield our life to Him. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to follow Your Son that You've given us. We do thank You for the opportunity to show our world who You are and the opportunities that are all around us, Lord, that so often we take advantage and don't even see. I pray, Father, that You would help us to become aware. Help us to live intentionally in following You, and help us, Lord, in this idea of being vulnerable. Being vulnerable, knowing that the enemy is going to attack, but knowing that we are vulnerable to the Spirit that lives within us, that You gave us, that will protect us from the enemy, but will reshape us into who You have created us to be. Help us to get out of Your way, Lord. Help us to let go of our control. May we surrender everything to You, our Lord, our God, and our King. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.